Hi, everyone, and welcome to this episode of the Ravencast. This is episode 8. Oh, I'm so excited. It's been a lot of fun talking with friends about Islam and peace and violence and all kinds of great stuff, what God is doing in the world about all of this. It's been a lot of fun. So today I want to talk with you about Advent. You may not have realized this, but we are not in the Christmas season right now. We are in the season of Advent. But typically in the United States, we go right from Thanksgiving to Christmas season and skip over Advent. But Advent is important. Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming. And it occurs the 4 weeks before Christmas. So Advent is awaiting the coming of Christ, of anticipating the one who Christians call the Prince of Peace and the one who brings salvation to the world. Interestingly enough, if you were living in the first century in the Roman Empire and you heard the word Advent, you would not be thinking of Christ. You would be thinking of Caesar Augustus. After Julius Caesar died, there was this great civil war in Rome, and the poet Virgil wrote about a divine king who would come and save the world. This divine king would do away with evil and bring peace to the Roman Empire. And so Virgil started this waiting for the coming of the divine king who would bring this peace. And he wouldn't have to wait all that long, because soon Octavius came in, defeated his enemies, and became the emperor of Rome. Octavius would change his name to Augustus, and he would take the title Son of God, and it was thought that he was the incarnation of Zeus. Priests would pray to him, and he pronounced himself the high priest of the Roman Empire. Virgil would continue to speak about the advent of Caesar Augustus as the one who brought peace to the world and who was the world's savior. But Caesar Augustus brought peace to the world and defeated the forces of evil through violence. He killed his enemies. He had the greatest army the world ever seen, and he would set off to conquer more land for the empire. And if anyone got in Rome's way, Rome created a very painful torture device called the crucifixion, which we will get back to in a little bit. But Augustus took the Advent seriously. He inaugurated a 12-day festival for the citizens of Rome to come and celebrate himself. During the Advent festival, Caesar Augustus, as the high priest, would pray for Rome, would pray for Roman invulnerability and for Roman victory over its enemies. They would even have children's choir come and sing Advent hymns to Caesar Augustus. The first century Advent proclamation claimed that peace came through the divine king Caesar Augustus, and that he would bring salvation to the world. This was the world that Jesus was born into. And one of the things that we often miss about the Advent season is this subversive political message of Christianity. Now, the politics of Caesar Augustus are like the politics of almost every nation. Almost every nation from before the Roman Empire and after the Roman Empire believes that the way to peace is by defeating your enemies, is by conquering those who oppose you. But what's fascinating about the Christian Advent is that we await the one who shows us the alternative to the ways of Rome. The early Christians would use very similar terms to talk about Jesus as the Romans did to talk about Caesar. They would call Jesus Son of God, Savior of the world. And in doing this, they were subverting the political message of the Roman Empire. but they were subverting it in the most subversive way possible. Not through more violence, but through nonviolence and love. If you take a look at the Advent readings in the lectionary, you will find this subversion happening. The first reading is this very apocalyptic passage where Jesus talks about the violence of the world and how things are going to get worse and worse. But he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let yourselves be scandalized by the violence that's happening around you. He says, don't participate in that violence. It's passages like these where Jesus says statements like, those who live by the sword die by the sword. He's calling his followers to radical nonviolence, which is the only alternative to the violent ways of the Roman Empire. In the second reading, we find John the Baptist, who is proclaiming repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. What are we to repent from? Repent from our participation in the systems of violence within the world. And John says that in this we will find the salvation for all flesh. And in Rome, we find that the salvation for the world depended on which side of the world you were on. If you were on the side of Caesar Augustus, well, you would find salvation. You would find peace. But if you weren't on that side, if you were an enemy of Rome, you wouldn't find salvation. So this is leading us in a different direction. All flesh literally means all flesh. And this is where we find Jesus saying things like, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. God desires that all flesh be saved. And in the third week, we have John the Baptist doing some more baptism and telling people to produce good fruit. And the people ask, well, what shall we do to do that? Very practical question. And John the Baptist says, hey, if you have extra clothes, share with those who don't have any. If you have extra food, share with those who are hungry. If you are a tax collector, only take what you need. And if you are a soldier, don't extort money from people and be satisfied with what you have. Here we see a difference between the kingdom of Rome and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Rome always wanted more and more and more land and money. And it got that through taxing and conquering more people. Here, John the Baptist is saying, be satisfied with what you have. You have enough. You don't need to go out and conquer more people or steal people's money. You have enough. The alternative is to share what we have with others. And this is how we prepare ourselves for the coming of the Savior of the world, Jesus. The fourth Sunday is Mary's Magnificat, where Mary, the mother of Jesus, talks about this radical reversal in the world. She realizes that she is pregnant with Jesus, and she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, for he has looked with favor upon the lowliness of his servant. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. The Magnificat is about revolution. It's political protest, but it's holy political protest. Because the Christian story is not about replacing one oppressive government with another oppressive government. It's not about defeating the forces of evil with violence. We see in the person Jesus, the one whom Christians call the Savior of the world, the one who doesn't defeat the evil forces of evil with violence, but by taking all of the forces of evil upon himself on the Roman cross and offering forgiveness in return. This is how the Savior of the world deals with evil. This is how the Savior of the world redeems the world, not through more violence and defeating our enemies, but through love and forgiveness and nonviolence. This is where the King of the world sits on his throne, which is the cross, and becomes high and lifted up and pronounces judgment over the nations, which is the judgment of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. is the judgment of Jesus, of the King of the world, for all of the nations. Now the question for Christmas, as we give those gifts to one another, is whether or not we can receive the forgiveness that God offers. Because it is a radical forgiveness. It is a universal forgiveness for us and for our enemies. Preparing the way of the Lord Jesus is radically different than preparing the way of the Lord Caesar Augustus, who defeats his enemies through violence. When we prepare the way of the Lord for Jesus, we participate in Jesus' acts of forgiveness and love to all people, including those that we may call our enemies. Advent, awaiting the coming of the Lord Jesus, versus Advent, the awaiting of the coming of Caesar Augustus, has obvious implications for us today. We in the United States believe that the way to peace is the way through Caesar Augustus, the way through violence. We believe in Caesar Augustus much more than we believe in the way of Christ. Just like ancient Rome was the greatest military the world had ever seen, the modern United States of America is the greatest military superpower the world has ever seen. We spend more on our military than the next seven nations combined, and yet we still don't feel safe. Why is that? Because violence doesn't bring safety. Violence doesn't bring peace. As Jesus warned, those who live by the sword die by the sword. Violence only creates more violence. And listen, we're not guaranteed safety in this world. We're not even guaranteed peace. The Prince of Peace died hanging on the cross. And so Christians know that we are not guaranteed safety or security in this world. But the ways of violence don't provide safety and security either. So what shall we do? I think John the Baptist provides good advice this Advent season, to share what we have with those who don't have, to trust that we have enough, to find alternative ways to deal with terrorism in our world, because terrorism breeds on violence. Violence only produces more terrorism. Our violence enables the recruitment of more and more terrorists. So what's the alternative? Jean-Michel Auguillon talks about the alternative in his book, Psychopolitics. He says that in order to fight terrorism, we need to stop spending astronomical sums on arms. Let us instead spend on roads, hospitals, schools, housing, businesses, and to create jobs. Instead of financing war, let's finance peace. This Advent season, as we prepare for the Spirit of Christ to enter our lives, that may be the best gift that we can give to the world. Until next time, peace be with you.